Hi, and welcome to the second recording, this time of a devotion that's based on one of the gospel reading for this fifth Sunday in Lent. For a basic outline for the devotion, we're going to use from daily prayer for individuals and families in the Lutheran service book, page 295. You find the morning prayer there. If you have a hymn book and you want to follow along, feel free to do so. Otherwise, you can just sit back and listen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. My mouth is filled with your praise, and with your glory all the day. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn. It's just one stanza. It's 422. In the hymn book, and it's entitled On My Heart Imprint Your Image. On my heart imprint your image, blessed Jesus, King of grace, that life's riches, cares, and pleasures never may your work erase. Let the clear inscription be, Jesus crucified for me, is my life, my hope's foundation, and my glory and salvation. The scripture reading, as I said before, is the gospel reading for this fifth Sunday in Lent. And that reading is from John's gospel, the 11th chapter. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Martha who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council and said, What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people than that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So, from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. This ends our reading. We turn back to page 295. And before the scripture, or before the sermon, let's confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you, from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what are you doing these days of COVID-19? Staying at home as much as possible, I hope. And of course, washing your hands. Well, some of you I know are also having to work a lot still because your occupations are considered to be essential services. So you're busy. Of course, we're maintaining distance from others when we have to go out. And probably you're putting hearts in your windows to tell your neighbors that you care about them. Reading scripture, giving yourselves to prayer. It takes a while to adjust our lives, to adjust to our lives being put on hold, doesn't it? We do find it hard to stop doing, don't we? Some have taken to it pretty happily, but others have chafed and rebelled against the limitations that have been placed on us by the authorities. This week, my brother sent me a poem that expresses quite well the struggle that we have deciding what to do while everyday life is stuck on pause. It's a poem called "Today When I Could Do Nothing" by Jane Hirschfield. Today, when I could do nothing, I saved an ant. It must have come in with the morning paper, still being delivered to those who shelter in place. A morning paper is still an essential service. I am not an essential service. I have coffee and books, time, a garden, silence enough to fill cisterns. It must have first walked the morning paper as if loosened ink taking the shape of an ant. Then across the laptop computer, warm, then onto the back of a cushion. Small black ant alone, crossing a navy cushion, moving steadily because that is what it could do. Set outside in the sun, it could not have found again its nest. What then did I save? It did not move as if it was frightened, even while walking my hand, which moved through swiftness and air. Ant alone, without companions, whose ant heart I could not fathom. How is your life? I wanted to ask. I lifted it, took it outside. This first day when I could do nothing, contribute nothing, beyond staying distant from my own kind, I did this. The uncertainty expressed by the author after her attempt to save an ant gets to the heart of one of the struggles that I think we're probably having these days. What are we to do at home with all this time? We're not used to this, or if we're working extra hours, we're exhausted. We have calendars and schedules chock-filled with our plans and activities, but most of these are presently pointless. We haven't all lost our jobs, but we sure have lost our routines. Without them, what would we do? Or what do we do? They give us a sense of meaning and identity. By them, we pursue our goals and measure ourselves in terms of accomplishment. What are we doing when much of what we did can no longer be done? Many people who knew Jesus asked him a similar question. Jesus, what are you doing? When Jesus finally arrived in Bethany at the request of his friends Mary and Martha, they used different words, but they implied the same question. They both greeted Jesus with the statement, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Lazarus's sisters were disappointed with their friend for coming to them later than they had hoped, for they had sent word to Jesus of their brother's illness, wanting him to come and heal him. Before this, Jesus' own disciples had asked him what he was doing when he told them that he was going to Bethlehem to awaken Lazarus from his death sleep. Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? They had assumed that Jesus had delayed his response to the message from Martha and Mary because he was concerned by the danger he would face there from those who recently sought his life. They could not understand such risk-taking from their teacher. Of course, the enemies of Jesus, the Pharisees and the priests of the Jewish council, wrestled with the same question. Could Jesus not see the dire consequences that awaited the nation if he continued to stir up the nationalistic hopes of its people? If he would not stop his dangerous activity, then for the good of the people themselves, they would need to step in and stop him themselves. The longer this time of shutdown lasts for us, the more likely it is that we find ourselves asking or thinking, Jesus, what are you doing? As financial pressures mount upon some of us, our sense of loneliness grows, and these uncertain days drag on, disappointment, frustration, and fear are likely to dog us. When will life get back to normal? When can we return to doing the things we like to do and go to the places we want to go? Lord, we've had enough of this. Please come and fix this for us. We ask Jesus what he is doing because we believe that we know what he ought to be doing. He ought to be giving us our best lives now, right? So what is he doing as this novel coronavirus gallops around the globe like one of the horsemen of the apocalypse, cutting a swath through the population of our world? If you love us, Lord, why this? We take offense at events that cause us hardship in life because we believe that we deserve better. We become angry at Jesus because we expect him to do our bidding and meet our expectations. It's almost as if we think ourselves to be God and Jesus the servant of our wishes. Jesus, you were supposed to heal our brother. Nazarene, if you would just stop the crowds from believing that you can free our nation from Rome's yoke, we could coexist with you quite nicely. Well, Lord, Thomas is right. We all signed on to follow you wherever you go, even if it means dying with you as misguided martyrs. Jesus, enough's enough already. Put an end to this plague, please. If we can look up from ourselves, though, and beyond our wants and wishes for life, you know, we might notice that Jesus was and is doing quite a lot on our behalf. If we confess that we have sinned by holding our dreams dearer to us than God's will, Jesus has something beautiful and glorious to show us and give to us, even in troubled times like these. Before returning to Bethany, Jesus told his disciples what he was going to do. Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Jesus went to awaken Lazarus, to reveal his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, so that his disciples would believe in him no matter what. Jesus promised heartbroken Martha that her brother would rise again, both then and on the last day, because he is the resurrection and the life. Then he invited Martha to confess faith in him, which she did. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. With both Martha and Mary present at the tomb of their brother, Jesus called Lazarus back to life. What had Jesus been doing all this time? What else but telling the truth? He is the resurrection and the life. Death bowed at his feet. And the believing hearts of those who saw Jesus raise Lazarus bowed before their faithful Lord in grateful praise. But Jesus wasn't done all of his work yet. From Bethany, he led his disciples to Jerusalem. There, he allowed his enemies to succeed in their nation-saving assassination scheme. There, he was stripped of his righteousness, condemned to die as a criminal, filled with the God-defying sin of the world, and eternally punished by the holy anger of his Father, all for us, to save us. There on the cross, Jesus finished his work for us, and he cried, "It is finished." For 3 fearfully long days, though, the disciples themselves lived in self-isolation, tortured still by the question, "What are you doing, Jesus?" But then they saw him alive, and they received his healing blessing, "Peace be with you." And they knew what their Lord had been doing for them was crafting a new life for them to live, not as gods themselves, but as beloved children of God the Father. By his death, Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice to atone for the sins of the world. By raising Jesus from the dead, God declared the holy life and death of his Son acceptable and pleasing as the price paid for our freedom from sin, death, and Satan. Because of what Jesus has done for us, God forgives us for our attempts to make gods of ourselves and idols of our wishes. In times of trouble, our Father forgives us for the impatience, the anger, the disappointment, and the despair that we feel and express when we cry, "Jesus, what are you doing?" He mercifully repeats his promise to renew our hope for as long as we live in this world. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." What is Jesus doing for us now? He is redirecting our attention and trust from the things that cannot sustain us, things that are fleeting and things that must change, to see and believe what Jesus has told and promised us. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." I think I might have told you about Margaret before. She was an elderly member of the congregation I served in Winkler, Manitoba. She lived 35 kilometers away from the church with no way of coming to service there. She was widowed and homebound. When I came to visit her, she loved to talk. She shared fond memories of her married years. She told me about the days of rationing during World War II that she had lived through. She told me about one of her friends as well, who had a favorite saying. When talking about life's hardships, her friend would end the conversation by saying, "Well, it came to pass. It came to pass. In this life, all things eventually pass, don't they? Eventually, COVID-19 will pass. But for now, while we are waiting and self-isolating and living with less freedom and maybe with less income, we rest our hearts on Jesus. We know that what he was doing, he did for us to assure us that the sufferings of life in this fallen world just cannot compare to the glories that await us. Jesus is our resurrection and our life, and that's more than enough to sustain us while we wait. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Turning back to a daily prayer, I see I made a a bit of a goof there, throwing the Lord's Prayer in before the sermon, but you'll forgive me, I know. Let's turn, though, to to the prayers that we have that are there. There's one prayer for the day. Actually, there's two. One of them is Luther's Prayer, and one is a more general one. Let's just pray Luther's Prayer. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from all sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks and praise for my brothers and sisters in Christ, members of St. Paul's Lutheran Church. And I ask, O Lord, that you would watch over each household of our congregation. Some of us are facing medical treatment soon. I ask you to watch over and bless those treatments. Others are perhaps feeling lonely. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us as a congregation to look out for each other. Though we may not be able to visit each other face to face, there are other ways that we can contact one another and extend your love and your care. Help us to do that for one another. Lord, also this day I give you thanks and praise for the men and women who are working so diligently and bravely within our hospital here in Nanaimo, especially for the nurses that we have in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for Sharon and for Heidi. We ask, O Lord, that you would protect these dear gifts of God, these doctors and nurses, that you would help them in their work and use their ministrations to bring healing to any who come to the hospital suffering from COVID-19 and every other ailment that afflicts the patients there. We pray also that you would continue to guide us rightly through the authorities within the healthcare system and also within our government. Thank you for our chief medical officer, Bonnie Henry, and for the calm wisdom she shares with us. Thank you for our premier, John Horgan, and our prime minister, Justin Trudeau. Please continue to give to them your wisdom as they seek to shepherd us. And we thank you for the other premiers of the other provinces and territories within our country. Likewise, work through them to maintain peace and good orderly life here so that this disease doesn't cause such terrible devastation amongst us. We pray also for other parts of the world where people are suffering more than us, for the United States, for Spain, and also for France, and for Italy as well. It's hard for us to imagine this, Heavenly Father, but we do thank you that in the midst of all of these things, you are truly our refuge and our strength, and it's to you that we turn asking for your help. Gracious God, please strengthen our faith through this time. Give us opportunity to read your word, to offer up all of our cares and as into you as prayers, and may our faith in you continue to grow through this time so that we serve you now and we'll be able to serve you faithfully in days to come. We look forward to that day, Lord, when Jesus will return and we will see him face to face and enter his kingdom to see you as well in the glory that you share with him and with the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you, my friends. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.